This morning and this evening, before evening worship and before morning worship, I prayed that we would recognize, that we would realize the joy of our salvation. And that is so important, and we can never get tired of hearing sermons on the joy of our salvation. Because the fact that we are Christians and that we have been united in Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. And I often wonder, do we truly realize and appreciate the fact that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ? Because if we do, that means that it will impact our lives and it will impact our worship and it will impact the relationships that we have with one another in the body of Christ. But also oftentimes, where does our source of joy come from? Is it in the possessions that we own? Is it in the status that we have? Is it from the people that know us? Or is it from the fact that God has called us to Him and to His purposes? I believe that we'll never realize the joy of our salvation if we don't realize what David came to realize in Psalm chapter 32. In Psalm chapter 32, David writes, this is David's second of his seven penitential psalms. And he writes this psalm after confessing his sin to Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And before David receives the forgiveness of his sins, he is first a victim of sin's consequences. Yes, David experienced the horrors and the hurt of his sin, but even though that hard lesson came to David, David realized something else. He came to delight in the joy of God's forgiveness to him. And tonight, my purpose, my aim for all of us is for us to leave here with the joy of being forgiven. Not a momentary joy, not a joy that's rooted in worldly activities or possessions, but a joy that is rooted in the fact that we are the saved of God. And so, in order to realize the joy of being forgiven, I think we first need to realize the sin's horrible consequences. If you think back in 2 Samuel 12, that when after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had murdered Uriah, that Nathan came to him and listened to what he told him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. He says, "The sword," this is the Lord speaking through his prophet Nathan, "the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you, against your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." David's sin brought devastating consequences, ladies and gentlemen. It led to his first child, him losing his first child. His son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and on account of that, Absalom avenged Tamar by killing Amnon. And then later, Absalom was murdered, and along with Adonijah, who tried to take Solomon's kingship from him. David's desire for self-pleasure led to the spiritual downfall of his family, ladies and gentlemen. Sin has horrible consequences. It affects those, not only us, but it affects those we love and have fellowship with. And one thing that we can learn from sin and its effects on us is that it ruins relationships. But another thing that sin does, and not only ruins those we love and have fellowship with, it ruins us. I want you to notice what David says in verse 3 of Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin," notice he says, "my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer." We see that David admitted that him not confessing his sin was unwise, that he paid a bitter price, that David experienced mental and emotional agony and stress because he decided to conceal and harbor his sin. And ladies and gentlemen, when we conceal and harbor our sin, it hardens us. And we have inner conflict and we don't have the peace that we desire because we know that we have sinned against God in heaven. And we know we need to repent. But I want you to notice, hear these words again. He says, my body wasted away. His body, it seemed like his body deteriorated. He groaned all day long. He didn't just groan momentarily. It was all day long. And he says he endured this pain day and night. And that his strength was dried up like the fever of summer. So what do we take from all this? I think we need to remember that sin hurts and harms our relationships. That sin spreads and it infects those who we love and have fellowship with. So before you sin, you think about the horrific consequences of that sin. And you remember David and how it led to his whole entire family, leading to their spiritual downfall. And don't hinder the work of God for your own selfish purposes. I can remember one, back when I was at Dowling Road, Max Dawson, he told me, one, when preachers commit sexual immorality, it is usually because they are selfish and they do not think about how it will affect everybody in the congregation. And that is so true. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember that sin affects our relationships, those we love and have fellowship with. And if you haven't learned from your past sins, what we see from David is that sin causes more grief and more sorrow and more pain. So guess what? Don't sin. And if you do, you realize that it's going to hurt you. But thankfully, ladies and gentlemen, God disciplines us. That when our conscience eats away at us, though it is uncomfortable, God is trying to get our attention. He is trying to shake us alive. And so David says that he was able to come to confess his sin because God had his hand upon him. And I believe David, this is one reason why David was able to escape his misery and the guilt that pained him desperately. And so we need to do the same. David was able to confess his sin to the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to do this because it does no good to suppress our unrighteousness. It does no good to conceal our sin. It hardens us, and sin has a way of separating us from God. And when David kept silent about his sin, his misery and his pain increased. But the turning point of this psalm, I want you to notice, is found in verse 5. So David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, when you see when Nathan rebukes David, David's response is, I have sinned against the Lord. And then in that next verse, Nathan tells him, the Lord has taken away your sin. And that's what God did with David. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God would do with us if we just be honest and if we be open about our sin. But another thing to go along with David being forgiven of his sin, I want you to notice that God didn't just forgive his sin. God forgave the guilt of his sin. God forgave the guilt of David's sin because he confessed. And so when we confess our sins before God without hypocrisy and dishonesty, God in return forgives us. And isn't that a testimony to the gracious character of God? That God could simply say, I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but I will allow you to be hardened by sin. But God doesn't do that. He took away David's guilt, and he allowed him to experience the inner peace that David once did not have. But I also want to look at these words that David uses to emphasize sin. Notice he says, he uses the word transgression. Sin, iniquity, and deceit. All of these words condemn us guilty before God. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the graciousness and the greatness of God. That God had forgiven him, that he had covered him, that he had not imputed iniquity on him, and he had found no deceit in David. Now, this idea of forgiveness as we go through this, it means to remove our burden. Forgiveness is pictured in the scapegoat of the Old Testament sacrifices. So a high priest, he would select the goat from the goats, and he would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess the people's sins. And then once he did that, he would release the goat into the wilderness. And that was a picture of God carrying the people's sins away. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Old Testament scapegoat, because he is the one who bore our sins in his body, and he has carried away our sins. But not only that, this idea of covered, it means out of sight and out of mind, that on the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy of the high seat, what that did, what that showed was God was covering the sins of his people. And what do you have in the New Testament? Where Jesus Christ, his blood covers our sins, and we are to stand before God holy and blameless. The word imputed, it means not charged to our account. That we owed an unpayable debt that we were unable to pay, but God did not charge that to our account. Instead, he charged it to Jesus Christ. And it is because of his work on the cross that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And everyone who believes God, that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, he credits righteousness to their account, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4. And the idea of deceit. This idea of deceit is that God has determined that the person who confesses their sins before him has no hypocrisy or is not dishonest before him, because he has faithfully confessed his sins. So when you sin, don't hide or conceal it. Don't harbor it. Don't try to toughen it out. Don't try to drink it away. Don't try to sleep it away. Don't try to do anything like that, because all it does is worsen the issue. Just be open and honest and confess your sins before the Lord. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." 1 John 1:9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As children of God, we have absolutely no right to not confess our sins. John says that if you are a child of God and if you confess your sins before God, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And not only that, but he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he also says in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is our advocate, that he is the propitiation for our sins. And so we have an advocate. We have one who goes between him and God. And he faithfully forgives us of our sins. But secondly, I think we need to accept. We need to learn to accept God's forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, when God says that we're forgiven, we're forgiven. He doesn't want us to wonder if we're forgiven. If he himself says it, ladies and gentlemen, we need to believe it. So soften your heart and accept God's gracious goodness. And allow God's grace to melt away the bitterness and the pride and the anger and the wrath that eats up at us. And allow the qualities of God, love and benevolence and kindness and service to others, to fill your life, to be made more like him. But now, we come to the section that I love. I call it the wisdom for the godly, because what David does is he takes us from his personal experience with sin, and now he's going to teach us what we can learn from sin. You can look at it as learning to live rather than living and learning. And we need that desperately, ladies and gentlemen. And so as David takes us on this journey of teaching us, instructing us in the way of God, the first piece of advice he gives to us is that we need to pray for wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 6. Or let's read verses 6 through 11. He says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. As surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You know, when I think of praying for wisdom, I'm often reminded of Brother Gilbert. And Brother Gilbert, when he prays, he never forgets to ask God, please forgive us of our sins and give us wisdom and the moral courage to live out God's wisdom in our lives. And that's what wisdom is. It is the ability to see life from God's perspective and to live according to it. And David says that if you want to be wise, you want to be godly, and you don't want to make the same mistakes that I made, you need to pray for wisdom. And so Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Yet he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and equity in every good course. James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So pray for God's wisdom, that you may live life, that you may learn and live rather than live and learn. But secondly, we need to listen to God's word. We do a lot of talking, and sometimes we just need to simply hush and allow God to direct our hearts and our minds in life. Because if we realize that when we do not, we tend to try and figure things out on our own way, and it leads to more sin and our ways are corrupted. But God wants us to listen to his word. He wants us to be humble. He doesn't want us to be like the horse or the mule, as David says. That is the idea. He doesn't want us to be stubborn and prideful. God wants us to draw near to him. But we have to first humble ourselves and incline our hearts to his word. And secondly, or in addition to that, we need to trust God for our security. We don't need to trust in the things of this world. We don't need to trust in our bank accounts and how many people know us and how many people like us, how smart or intelligent we believe we are. David says that the godly, they will overcome. A flood of great waters, when trials come, the godly will overcome because they have made the Lord their security. David says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So don't look for security in this world, because in the end, it will not prosper and you will fail. But lastly, ladies and gentlemen, David does not forget to tell us to do the last thing. He does not forget to instruct us to do the last thing. And that is be happy, that you are forgiven, that have joy, that you are saved. And I would ask the question again, that do we realize the joy of our salvation, that the joy of our salvation is rooted in the fact that we are believers in Christ, that it is not a momentary thrill that we are to have, but it is an attitude that shows we are grateful because our souls are right with the Lord. You know, you can think of any joyful experience you've ever had, whether it's bringing a newborn baby into the world, or witnessing two Christians joining themselves together in marriage. But nothing compares to the joy of being forgiven and having fellowship with God. And that truth, ladies and gentlemen, should generate joy in our lives. But we first need to understand. We need to first understand how sinful and how wretched we are. And I believe when we understand that, and we understand the depth of our sin and how graciously God has delivered us, we'll be more grateful. We'll be more joyful of our salvation. But David says in verse 1 and verse 2, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Well, a couple of points that I think will help us realize the joy of our salvation, not just today and not just tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. We need to first realize that our joy is rooted in the Lord. And I cannot say that enough. It is rooted in the Lord and not in our stuff. So Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Paul would put it this way in Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me indeed. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Joy comes from being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that truth stick with us. But secondly, we need to pray. We need to ask God, God, help me realize the joy of your salvation. Lord, help me to realize how sinful, how wretched I am. Help me to realize how great and how gracious you are to me, God. And that joy will find, it will impact our worship. That joy will impact our relationships. And that joy will impact the way we worship God and all that we do. And third, I think we need to realize the significance and the purpose that God has given us. The fact that God has graciously forgiven us shows that we have worth, that we are significant and that we have purpose in this life, that we were lost and wretched sinners, but God graciously forgave us. And because he graciously forgave us, ladies and gentlemen, he has called us by his name. And so one thing that I love to do is I love to remind myself of the names that God has called me, that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that I am justified by his blood, that I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that I am a child of God, as John would say in 1 John 3:1, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, and that we are called children of God. When we remind ourselves who God calls us, that will give us joy. And that's what God wants from us. Joy also comes from knowing where we are going. That this world is not our home, as we sing. That we are pilgrims and we are sojourners on this earth. And that God has prepared us a heavenly home where there is no sin, there is no death, there is no sorrow, and there is absolutely no pain. And so whatever pain or whatever challenges come in our lives, if we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, that will impact our lives, and it will help us be more joyful for our salvation. But even more, maybe we're not telling others about the joy of our salvation. David came to do that. He said in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That asks the question, are we really joyful about our salvation? That David was so overwhelmed and delighted with the joy of God's salvation that he made it an evangelistic opportunity to tell other people about his joy. And I've often thought about that with my friends that I used to hang out with, that I realized that before I became a Christian, that I did things that I was not supposed to do. And my friends did as well. And now that I am a believer, I understand the importance of the soul and I understand the truth of the gospel and understand that if my friends are not saved, that's partially on me. And so in the past, I've learned to just tell them about the good things that God has done in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, you can do that same thing with your friends. It's not too late. It doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or if you're 60 years old. We need to teach transgressors the ways of God. And lastly, we need to rejoice in our afflictions. Now, I know you're thinking, Donald, you are crazy. Why would I want to rejoice in my afflictions? The psalmist would say in Psalm 119:71, that it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. For the Christian, pain and affliction, ladies and gentlemen, is a constant reminder of where we're going. And so we can suffer in this life because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And he suffered and he overcame sin and death. And he is reigning at the right hand of God. And he is coming back to receive his godly ones so that they can reign and rest with him. But Peter's message to the saints in 1 Peter 4 was this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, notice he says, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Pain never has the final word, and death is only sleep for us. Our destination, ladies and gentlemen, is too great of a place to miss. So rejoice in your afflictions. You know, back at Dowling Road, I remember two of the women there. And they both were battling with cancer. Jackie Goolsby and Melinda DeCaney. And every day, in spite of their cancer, in spite of the hard undergoing treatments they had to undergo, they were always at service. And they were always walking around hugging people and smiling and laughing. And they never missed a beat. You know, I've come to appreciate that now that I think about it and I look at this lesson. There are two examples right there. And we have many in this congregation as well, I see. And so we need to remember to keep on rejoicing in all of our afflictions. You know, David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet he could say, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Many of us here stand in the shoes of David and we are condemned. But I believe David is a testimony for those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. That if you need to be saved, God is willing to do that. Just remember David's example. And if we can help you in any way, we want you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.